Most of you have grown up in this area of North Alabama. As I was thinking about the congregation, most of you have grown up right here and have spent many, many years. Well, on Thursday morning, there was a possibility of severe weather during the night. So at about 3 o'clock in the morning, our weather radio went off in our bathroom, and it is very loud, and it announced that there was a tornado watch now in the middle of the night. And this is the point where I want to take notice. She's already smiling because many of you are going, really? I didn't even know. Or you're saying, I slept right through it because I've heard you say those things. Or you're saying, the Crims have a weather radio? Who has a weather radio? Well, I got up. And I got up because for two reasons. One, Lisa hates the weather radio. I mean, absolutely hates it. It is loud. So I unplugged it. But you can't ignore it. So I went downstairs. And I remember the first time the siren went off when we moved here. I was standing in the middle of the front yard, pitch black. And the girls are going, Dad, get in here. Get in here. And I called Michael Ryan, standing right out in the front yard. I said, all right, Michael, the siren's going off. He says, all right, Stacy, what that means is it's somewhere in the county. It's not specific to the where, so it's going off everywhere. So this is where you turn on the television, and you see what are they tracking and where they're saying it's headed. And I said, okay, fair enough. So I went in and learned that. Well, I got up, and I started watching to make sure, and I turned on 48 to see where things were to make sure they're not dangerously close. And after seeing that nothing was really going on, I closed my eyes, and I started recalling. And here's what I recalled. I recalled the young couple who back in a few years ago in Cooksville. These are members of the church, I understand. Were sleeping during the middle of the night when they died and perished in their home with their very young son. And they died in a tornado that ripped through their house in the middle of the night. Well, then I remembered the couple from Indiana last year. Their name was Brett and Wendy Kincaid, members of the church. They were camping in Spencer, Indiana, which is, my dad preached at the Spencer congregation when I was growing up many times. We made trips from our home to Spencer. When I have held a couple of meetings in Bloomington, the Thomases, who we met in Michigan, live in Spencer. So outside of Spencer was their park, and a tornado ripped through that campground and killed them. And that, I believe, was just last year. And that's, you know, people in Indiana, that was members of the church, and that's people that they knew. I thought about one of the trips up to Bloomington while staying with the Thomases. I was in one of my older relatives' home, and he was going to pass away in just a couple of days. He literally, when I went to visit, this is a part of the family that makes apple butter. They have a whole apple butter plant and everything. Started off small like Simon, so we'll see where it goes. But I was sitting in his living room, and he literally had just learned that he only had a couple of days. But he was saying, I was sitting in this chair when a tornado tore off the front of the house. And I'm sitting here, and I'm looking. The front of the house wasn't even as, it was closer than that wall. And then I thought of Marcus Smith, and that's Marcus. Marcus was a University of Alabama student. He was from Chester, Virginia, which is where many of our close friends, the church is. He was a member there. His parents are still in that area. And a tornado ripped through his apartment on April the 27th, 2011. And I think that's a day that most of you remember. I think that's a day that no doubt you paid very close attention to the severe weather that was going on, because there was an outbreak of 63 tornadoes all over the state, just in Alabama. And some of these, as you look at this one, that purple one there towards the top, I believe that's the one that destroyed Phil Campbell and took out the school. And I remember before I moved here, I was curious about these things because, you know, I'm thinking I'm moving into an area where tornadoes are very common. And that one, if I'm not mistaken, started way down in Mississippi, stayed on the ground as an EF5 and went all the way through the state and on up into Tennessee before it dissipated. I believe that's the day that Scott and Selena Suggs across the street decided we're putting in a storm shelter, and they had one put in one of their garage bays. And since then, I think they've had to crawl in that thing a couple of times. Now, it's very easy to become dulled to the dangers of a tornado siren or the alert on your phones. And I say that because, again, I started off saying most of you have grown up here, and so I guess that you've probably heard in your lifetime, you've heard that siren go off so many times, maybe even in the hundreds. Brother Gary, I don't know how many times you've heard that siren going off around here, but you've been in this area a long time. It's probably way up there now. And so it's real easy. But as I thought about these things, and I was telling you, this is the thing. This is what I found myself thinking about it between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning as I was just down there making sure. I mean, I've got relatives, and I don't want anybody to get hit by a tornado because I had to unplug the weather radio to make sure Lisa doesn't get bothered by it. I mean, and I want Emma to be safe. And so the only way I know to do that is to be the one that gets up and fights his sleep through it to make sure that everything's okay. But it's very easy to become dulled. And so what I thought about is, and where my mind began to go, was the seriousness of watching and being ready for the King, our King, Jesus the Christ, to return. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And that day is coming. And we can become, and where my thoughts went is, well, we can just become dull to that. And so we're going to look at scriptures, and I'm going to make that point. I'm going to bring us back to that thought. Why am I talking about tornadoes? Because we can just get to where I don't hear it, I slept through it, I didn't know. And that's fine. I mean, because, you know, the likelihood and all those things is you probably, you know, can sleep right through these things and everything's going to be just fine. But when it comes to the fact that the Lord is going to return, we cannot become dull to that truth. This is a day we know is coming, and we want to look at a few scriptures that stir us up by way of remembrance to that truth for our need to heed the warnings of being ready for that day to come. And so the first one that I want to look at is over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to make some observations here. Let's read beginning in verse 11. He says, let's start in verse 9. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk, walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So the first thing that I want to note is the order of things that's going to take place. And then we'll move into chapter 5, which is really where these thoughts of being prepared and ready are. But there in chapter 4, we often wonder, well, what's going to happen? Well, we're given a picture. We know in Acts chapter 1 that as they saw Jesus ascending into the clouds, the two in white apparel said, "Why are you staring into heaven? He's going to come back the same way that you saw him go." And so here's a picture of that when he returns. And the Lord is coming again. And this is something, as I said, we all know. He says, the dead will precede the living, which is their concern. In this particular text, the church, the brethren there have some type of concern that the ones that have died are going to miss this. And he said, no, the dead are going to precede the living. And he'll restate that in just a moment. In verse 16, he says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And so here is Jesus. Now, is he shouting? Is this the victory shout? I don't know, but there's going to be a shout. And you've heard the fictional story about the shot heard around the world when the Revolutionary War started. You know, the shot, the first shot, the start of the Revolutionary War. Well, you can't shoot something over here and it be heard around the world. But you know something about this shout? It's going to be heard all around the world. And so the Lord is going to come, and it says that the voice of the archangel will be heard, or as it says in the text, with the voice of an archangel. And I don't ask me to explain what that is, but I'm going to tell you, we're going to know, and we're going to set up, and we're all going to know what's going on. And then the trump of God will sound. Well, we understand what the trumpet does. It sounds a warning. It sends forth some type of announcement. And here the Lord is going to return. So that's what he says. And then he says, okay, then the dead will rise up first. Well, that's what he said there at the start. Let me tell you, the dead will not the dead are going to precede the living. That's what he's saying here. The dead are going to rise first. So the Lord is going to come. There will be the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet, and then the dead are going to come up out of the grave first. And then he says, if you're still living, and that would be us, if we're still living, because we're alive at present, we'll be caught up with those who have already been raised up. And notice, and this again is just by way of observation of those that teach a false doctrine, but it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There's nothing that says anything about Jesus returns to the earth. If you are going to have some type of him reigning on the throne of David, it's not mentioned here and is completely skipped. And that's what you're going to find is it's not taught in the scriptures. And so that would be a false doctrine. There's no mention of Christ reigning on earth. And then he says, from this day forward, always to be with the Lord. The faithful will always be with the Lord. And then I love what he says in the last verse there. He says, if I'm ready to be with the Lord, you know, that's going to be a very comforting thought. The Lord's going to return, and what he just said is going to happen. That's going to comfort me. That's going to comfort me knowing that the faithful and the loved ones that have gone on before, they're going to come out of the grave. If I'm alive, I'm going to join them. And there is great comfort to be found in that there is life after death and Jesus has conquered death. And so you could pull off and talk about that. But if you are not faithful, that's a scary thought. You're not ready. That isn't a comfort. To think about the Lord returning is a scary thing. And so if you have that feeling, if you're with me and you're thinking, well, I'm not ready, that's what you have to do constantly. And you need to make yourself ready. And the reason is because as chapter 5 then goes, as it goes into chapter 5, the Lord is coming again, and he says in verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. What's he saying there? You already know this. You already know what I'm about to say. And I can do the same thing, which is how I started this lesson. You already know, just like I already know, that Jesus is going to come again. And you're not ignorant of that, are you? For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You know perfectly well that you don't know when he's coming, but he's coming. He is coming. And everybody knows, and I like that word, perfectly. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, I want to turn over to Second Peter chapter 3. Excuse me. The other thing I had, that you don't know the day when the Lord will come, but he's coming, and that's the thief part. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. So now as we look at over at what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to look at verse 3 and 4. He says, "Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Well, he's basically a scoffer. Is someone who mocks or derides, and the word derides means to laugh or dismiss. So what? This isn't a sincere thing. A scoffer is mocking the fact that things just continue. Where is the fulfillment of prophecy? When is the coming? And so forth. They can be having missed his first coming, but he's going to go on and talk about the end of time. So I think we're talking about the second coming of the Lord here. But notice now the advantage we have over those who do not know. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. The other thing is, too much time has passed, is what they're thinking, as we look at verse 3. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." So they believe that far too much time has gone by, and there's no longer any need to believe that the world is coming to an end because the Lord hasn't come. Now, what's interesting is these are people in the first century that are having these thoughts. We're another 2,000 years later. And I would think that we could even be greater scoffers and mockers and poke fun of this. But you remember, we already know perfectly well that this is going to happen. And so what does he do? So Peter says, well, you know what? You forgot about the flood in verse 7. And then not only that, but he says that you've also forgot that the Lord is on an eternal timeline. If you look at what he says, this is the, you know, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. He says, you forgot about this. You're not thinking clearly about this. And in verse 9, the Lord is long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish. You don't understand. Why is it that the Lord hasn't come? Why would you mock the fact? No, what you need to understand is it's because God desires everyone to be saved. And so he's patient. Just like he waited, and that's Peter's point, he waited in the days of Noah. And then the flood came. And so God is waiting and God is long-suffering. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants them all to come to repentance. And the truth that the Lord hasn't returned in 2,000 years doesn't mean he is not coming again, because we know he is. He is. But of that hour and that day, we don't know. And so that's what the Matthew 24 and verse 36. "But that day and hour no man knows, not even the angels of heaven, only the Father knows when." So if you want, and here's where my thoughts go, and I hope that I can express this clear enough where you follow what I'm thinking. If you want people to be prepared for the Lord to return for a specific day in every generation, whether it was the past generation, our present generation, or a future generation, how would you reveal that? How would you prepare them? Are you with me? How would you prepare people that it doesn't matter when they're living, like today, They will be preparing for a day. You know what the answer is? Exactly as God has done it. And let me show you what I'm talking about. The reason I say that is every person in every generation, whether it's a past generation, they would have read the same scriptures, they would have been taught the same thing, or in this present one, as we're talking about now, or if we die and the Lord in the world continues, the same thing. They'll be being told the same thing. The gospel will be preparing them for a day. They don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. You see what I'm saying? What that does is that puts every generation, every day until He comes, on high alert. So every day is not a severe weather day. Every day is an alert to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Do you understand the point? And the way you do that is you say, He's coming, and you don't know when. And that'll make every generation have to prepare themselves. Because you don't know. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be by the end of the week, the end of the month, and before the year's end. We don't know. And so because of that factor, we have to be ready. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, we come back to that text. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." What's his point? Well, a mother does not know the exact day of childbirth and when it will begin. We were talking just the other day. Bailey was born 10 years to the day of when her father passed away on May the 6th. And Lisa was going, "Don't let her be born on that day. Just don't let her be born on that day." In reality, Bailey came on May the 6th. And that's his point. You don't know when that baby, when it's time, that baby comes. And you don't know when. So what happens? Well, thinking about a mother, what's that mother doing? She's thinking about that day. She's thinking about the day that that baby's going to be born. You know what she's doing? She's preparing for the day that baby is going to be born. And you know what? She doesn't know when it's going to be. Now think about what God has taught us. Because the Father has left the day of His Son unknown, it's going to have the same effect on us. And if you're listening, it'll have the same effect on you. You have to be thinking about the day the Lord's going to return. Not only that, but you have to be preparing for the day the Lord is going to return. And you don't know when it is, but you know He's coming again. Now, back to 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter also makes that same point about the thief. He says in verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, then the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." You know there are thieves out there, but you don't know when or where or if they will come, because He doesn't announce Himself, does He? You know, they didn't tell me they were going to steal my Jeep twice. They didn't knock on the door and say, "We're about to steal your Jeep. See you later. We'll bring it back. We'll park it somewhere." They didn't do that. They just did it. Notice the advantage that we have in the analogy that is being made. We know that this is going to happen. We know Christ is coming. You don't know if a thief is coming. But the advantage you have in this analogy is you know Jesus is coming again. That is a certainty. That is a certainty. And that's what he says there in verse 10 when he says, let me look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4. which shows that advantage that we're talking about. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And that's our point. You're not going to be overtaken by this day. Why? Because you know it's coming. You've been thinking about this day. You've been preparing for this day. And so it's not going to overtake you. In fact, what I hope happens is when he comes, I'm sitting here going, the Lord's coming. I can't believe it. It's the day the Lord's coming. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to start shaking. And they're going to be scared to death because they don't know this day's coming. They haven't thought about it, haven't prepared for it. But he says, you as a Christian, you're not in the dark about this. And that's good to know. That's what the Scriptures do. That's why it's a lamp to light our path, because it does not put us in the dark. We know Christ is coming, so we're not going to be caught off guard. Just like you know the baby's coming, you just don't know what day, but you know that baby's going to eventually come out. And so it is with the coming of the Lord. Now consider again the wisdom of God to the point that I've been trying to make. While you don't know when, you do know it will happen. And it may even happen while you and I here are still living. But we may die. Now we're in the other category, right? And we're resting in the grave. But guess what? Our children are alive, and they have to prepare. And they can read these passages, and they can say, well, you know, Dad and Mom are in the grave, but they're going to precede us, and then we'll be caught up in the air to be with the Lord. And this places Christians in their day and time at a high alert, you see. It makes them... in every generation know that this is going to happen. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verse 5 and 6 again. He says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So what do we do? In this passage, Christians watch for this day. I would like to think that that's what I was doing when I got up. I didn't just go unplug it and say, we knew this was going to happen, go back to bed. Because you didn't need to read about us being taken out by a tornado and killing all of us because we just slept right through everything. I mean, there's a reason that we have these weather alerts to make us perk up and pay attention. And, you know, years in the past, they didn't have this. I can't imagine how many people sat up, you know, looking and waiting because they didn't have all the advantages that we have. But we watch. When we come back to our analogy with the Son of God coming again, we watch for this day. And we prepare for this day. And notice what he says. He says, therefore let us not sleep as others do, verse 6, but let us watch and be sober. And what I've hoped to have done in our lesson is we're being reminded again to think very clearly about this day. To be sober about it. It is going to happen, and it can happen while I am still living. It can. And it may very well. And so I have to prepare for that day. And so in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44... therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour we do not expect. So what is he saying? You have to be ready. And so now, let me come back and connect this again to that tornado watch and that tornado warning. Over time, like a train that goes by your house that you no longer hear, you realize the Hollises have a train that went right by their house. I mean, literally right by their house. I suspect they'd say, I don't even hear it anymore. Just like that, the fear is that you'll no longer pay attention to the severe weather alerts, especially at a night when you don't want to have your sleep disturbed. We must not become desensitized to the truth that Christ is coming again. So we just go about our day, and we don't think about the return of Jesus. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 through 10 again. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So while everybody else is asleep spiritually, speaking that way, the disciples of Christ, the followers of Christ, you and I, are awake, watching, preparing, ready for that day to come. And I can think of no better way, and there's no surprise here in my mind, for God to have revealed all this to us to keep us and every generation from this day forward on alert that our Savior's return is coming, our King is going to return. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, also I should say in, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, he had said, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So that's what the goal is that when he returns, we will always be with the Lord. Comfort yourself with these words. But in verse 9, he says, "God has appointed unto us a day of wrath." And when God's wrath, there's nobody going to be able to stand against God's wrath. In fact, what he's going to do, according to other scriptures, he's going to be casting them out into outer darkness. Again, that's verse 9. But that's not God's plan. This is what God desires. "But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." That's the Lord's desire. That's the Lord's heart. That forever we can be with the Lord. But we can't just grow dull. We can't not be thinking about this. We have to be preparing and we have to be ready. And so I hope that's helped. It certainly was very real to me between 3 and 4 in the morning, or however long it was that I sat there and started having some of these thoughts. And I hope that's been helpful to you. If you are not a Christian, then you're not even prepared for that day in the least little bit, because if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord's coming in flaming fire with his angels, his mighty angels, to take vengeance on those that haven't obeyed the gospel. So you need to do that. So you don't want to be on the receiving end of the wrath of God when Jesus returns. So if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then come and wash your sins away so you can have a relationship with God, because you've had your sins removed. And then you can be faithful in death, and God's promised you that you can forever be with the Lord. And that's what his desire and heart is. If you're a Christian and you're not ready, you're not prepared, things are amiss, and if the Lord were to come, you'd be lost because you've abandoned your walk in the faith. Then we want to encourage you also to make things right before it's everlastingly too late. Tommy has selected the song at my request, and I hope it'll be a benefit to you as we invite you to come.